Now, as we continue with this overall theme of Old Testament lessons for New Testament life, we're going to turn now to the book of Deuteronomy. We've seen something out of Leviticus with regards to the cross of Christ and the sacrifices and all of those things that God had ordained and ordered in Old Testament times, which came to their fullness in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then in Numbers, some of those things with regards to the Christians' warfare and worship and walk. So we're going to come now to the book of Deuteronomy. And again, I would emphasize that there is so much in the Old Testament that we can preach from, and so many lessons that are given to us. That's why the Apostle says that these things were written for our admonition and for our teaching, for our learning. The old pastor that I was converted under in Belfast, coming up to 50 years ago now, he used to say that the Bible was shallow enough for a baby to splash in and deep enough for an elephant to drown in. So that's the Bible. There are all of those straightforward, simple passages, and there are those deep things. If the Apostle Peter could be a wee bit puzzled over some of the things that the Apostle Paul said, then we shouldn't get too distressed if there are some things that we simply have to leave, and we will perhaps understand one day. So as we come to the book of Deuteronomy then, let me just give a few general remarks again as to its setting and its overall contents. Now the book of Deuteronomy, fifth book of Moses, of course, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. It's set on the plains of Moab, just prior to the entry of the children of Israel into the land of Canaan. In the book of Exodus, in chapter 19 of the book of Exodus, children of Israel arrive at Mount Sinai, having been brought out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And for a whole year, slightly over a year, they encamped under the shadow of the great mountain of Sinai. In the book of Exodus, and during that time at Sinai, God begins to give the nation his law and his directives, the things that they were to live by, and especially when they would be brought into the land of Canaan at last. All of that giving of the law then goes on, flows on, into the book of Leviticus, and then into the book of Numbers as well. And it's in chapter 10 of the book of Numbers, as we saw, that the pillar of fire and cloud lifts up from over the tabernacle, and the children of Israel begin the next phase of their journey to the land of Canaan. It was taken up from off the tabernacle, we're told, and the children of Israel took their journeys out of the wilderness of Sinai. The fiery, cloudy pillar, as we said, was that which would eventually lead them on, brought them to the next stopping place, which was Kadesh Barnea. Numbers 13 that we looked at previously, where the spies are sent out, but where there is that sad response, and where the children of Israel then are turned back, and for 38 years they're going to wander in the wilderness before God will bring them over the Jordan and into the land of Canaan. Now right at the outset of the book of Deuteronomy, in fact, there's a tremendous spiritual lesson. If you look at the opening chapter of the book, these are the words which Moses spake unto all Israel on this side Jordan, in the wilderness, in the plain over against the Red Sea, between Paran and Tophel and Laban and Hazeroth and Dizabah. There are, and then you have a parenthesis, at least it's a parenthesis, it's in brackets in the AV that I'm using. And then it says, there are 11 days' journey from Horeb, by way of Mount Seir, onto Kadesh Barnea. 11 days' journey. Now, there's the lesson. I mentioned it the last time. In fact, it should have taken them 11 days after they left Sinai to come to Kadesh Barnea, and into the land of Canaan. So something that should have taken them only 11 days took 38 years. And the reason why it took 38 years was because of their lack of faith. If they had gone into the land of Canaan right at the outset, as God had brought them to Kadesh Barnea, then they would have already been dwelling in Canaan for 38 years. But because of their lack of faith, because they turned back instead of going forward, then of course it took them 38 years to make an 11-day journey. The shortest way for us to do things is God's way. And when we don't do things God's way, then we find very often it takes us a long, long way to retrace the steps. So then they come to the plain of Moab. That's in Deuteronomy. That's the location. That's where the book is set. 40 years now since they came out of the land of Egypt, and now they're just about to enter into the land of Canaan. Now, what the book of Deuteronomy is, as to its overall contents, it's a series of addresses, series of sermons, which the Lord's servant Moses delivered to those people in the light of that coming event, crossing over Jordan and into Canaan. And they were delivered over a period of about 40 days. That was before the Lord took his servant Moses up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo, where he was to die in the sight of the Lord. And indeed, he was buried at the hand of the Lord himself. Now, in the addresses, Moses moves backwards and forwards. He goes back to many of the things which the Lord had dealt with regards to those people, as the nation had dealt with the Lord in their rebellion very often against him. And then he goes forward. He goes forward to all the days that lie before them in the will and purpose of God, now that they are about to enter Canaan. Now he also goes sideways, as you might say, because he restates, he reiterates many of the laws and promises that he had already set before the children of Israel on other occasions, in Exodus, in Leviticus, and in Numbers. Now this would have been necessary, you see, because that older generation, of course, had died off in the wilderness. This was a new generation, and this new generation then had to be instructed in the word and in the ways of the Lord. There is always an oncoming generation that we are to endeavor to teach and instruct and tell concerning the things of God. We all go the way of all flesh. Each and every one of us, and we endeavor to be faithful, like David, who served the Lord in his day and generation. But in the will of the Lord, we're also to look to coming generations. As we serve the Lord in our own day and generation, we do it with an eye to oncoming generations. We know not when the Lord might come. But if the Lord doesn't come in our time, then there are other times for other people, and they too have to have the things of God set before them. Now it's out of this fact of restating things, as it were, that the book gets its name. The book of Deuteronomy means the book of the repetition of the law. That's just a broad title. The second giving of the law, because so much of the law then comes to be restated once again in a slightly different way sometimes as from the first giving of the law. Now the words of Moses, they're his last words, or at least the last words that God gave to Israel through Moses, his servant. And yet they're abiding words, and they are meant to be abiding words. They were given to that generation of the children of Israel on the plains of Moab, But they were meant for every generation of the children of Israel that would follow, and for all the children of God until time will be no more. Now in that, you have the first great theme, at least the first great theme that we can take up to our never dying souls, and that is the theme of the Word of God. The written Word of God. You see, Moses didn't only speak these words on the plains of Moab, he wrote those words as well. He spoke them as from the Lord to that generation on the plains of Moab, but he wrote them as from the Lord for all generations that would ever be. And that's why the Lord Jesus Christ made that statement, Moses wrote of me. And this cardinal truth of our religion that we call Christianity, that our God is a God who speaks. And he's a God who speaks through his written word as he causes that word to be written in the way that he does. And within the book of Deuteronomy then, the Lord gives instructions as to what Israel was to do with this written word that he was giving to them. And in that, we are to recognize the place of God's written word in our own individual lives and in the lives of the churches of Christ. For example, on the very day when they would pass over the river and into the land of Canaan, that's in verse 27. First three verses read like this. Chapter 27, first three verses. And Moses with the elders of Israel commanded the people, saying, keep all the commandments which I command you this day. And it shall be on the day when ye shall pass over Jordan unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, that thou shalt set three stones up, great stones, and plaster them with plaster. And thou shalt write upon them all the words of this law, when they are passed over, that thou mayest go into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, a land that floweth with milk and honey, as the Lord giveth of thy fathers, as the Lord God of thy fathers has promised thee. They were to set up those memorial stones. And on the memorial stones, there was to be written the word of God that they were to abide by. As soon as they would go over Jordan, this is what God commanded them to do, to set up his written word right at the commencement of that entry into the land. In a future day, when they would be in the land of Canaan, when the kingdom would be established, the Lord tells some directives with regards to the king who would be the king. That's in chapter 17 and verse 18 of that chapter. Now again, if you just want to take the reference or if you want to turn up, but chapter 17 and verse 18 concerning the king that would be. And it shall be, when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests and Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them. The king was to have a written copy of the book of the law, a written copy. And so God, you see, in using Moses, he doesn't only use Moses to speak his word, but Moses writes his word. And the people then are to learn to use that written word which God gave to them. And then one final reference in chapter 31. Each year at the Feast of Tabernacles, the whole of the written law of God was to be taken and read in the hearing of the people. And that's chapter 13 and verse 10. And Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, in the solemnity of the year of release, in the Feast of Tabernacles, then in verse 12, gather the people together, men and women and children, and thy stranger that is within thy gates, that they may hear, and that they may learn, and fear the Lord your God, and observe to do all the words of this law. In the opening chapter of the book of Joshua, and we had reference to that the other morning, they cross over the Jordan, and you can almost visibly, at least with a sanctified imagination, you can almost visibly see God handing over the written word into the hands of Joshua, who was to lead the people into that land of Canaan. That's in verse 8 of Joshua chapter 1. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous. You see, God became a writer. God had now given to those people a written word. And by implication, clear implication, as God becomes a writer, then God's people are to become readers and learners and hearers and users of the book that he has given. This book of the law. From this point onwards, Israel was to be known as the people of the book. God had now given them the book. Christ himself used this book of Deuteronomy in particular extensively. Christ used Deuteronomy. And in the temptation in the wilderness with the devil, all the three quotations that Christ quotes against the devil are all taken from the book of Deuteronomy. So our Lord Jesus Christ used the written word in the course of his life, and the servant is not greater than the master. Sometimes there's an awful lot of talk about being Christ-like, and that's exactly what we should aim to be. Some people have strange notions about what it is to be Christ-like. And one of the ways that we are to be Christ-like is to be those who read and hear and listen and do the written word of God. You can't be Christ-like unless you follow Christ in that way in which he was committed to the written word of God. You'll know Paul's words in chapter 3 of Romans with regards to the nation of Israel of those days. What advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there in circumcision? Much every way, chiefly, because unto them were committed the oracles of God, the word of God. God entrusted Israel with his written word, and now that he has given us his written word in the full blaze of the two testaments, then indeed we are to use that word and do that word in every way. So right at the outset of the book, we're confronted with this theme of the word of God, the written word of God. So how do we use this part, this particular part of God's word given to us in this book of Deuteronomy? And all I want to do really is to follow out some of the great preaching and pastoral themes that are contained within the pages. And in this case, what you might call related themes as they come before us. Now, something that becomes very evident as you read through the chapters and verses of Deuteronomy is this, that the religion that God required from the children of Israel in this written word was a religion of the heart. And so you have numerous insights into the heart. You have warnings about the heart. You have encouragements to the heart. And the heart, of course, will always be one of the great issues that we constantly take up in our preaching and in our pastoral work with ourselves and with others as well. So first of all then, you have the heart in relation to this written word. If you turn to chapter 4 and verse 1, and the Lord's servant there is going back, but now he says, "Now therefore, hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes, unto the judgments which I teach you, for to do them, that ye may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord your God of your fathers giveth you." In the preceding chapters, he has been giving them a review of all that God has done for them and with them. And now he moves on. He begins to apply those things that God had done. And he says, "Now, therefore." That's another great word in the Bible. One of our dear American friends has put it like this. He says, when you're reading the Bible and you see a therefore, always look and see what it's there for. So, therefore, says Moses, and with that therefore, he's throwing them back to think about what God has done for them. Paul does the same thing after 11 mighty chapters of doctrine in the Epistle to the Romans. When you come into chapter 12, he says, "Now, therefore, brethren, I beseech you by the mercies of God." And those, I remember in a church that we were in our very young days, and there was a minister there who decided to preach through the Epistle to the Romans. But he said he was going to start it at chapter 12, because he said the first 11 chapters are only doctrine. Now, you missed the point. The therefore will never be followed out. The practicalities will never be followed out until we understand the mercies that have gone before in the doctrine of God and our salvation. So here is Moses. Now he's told the children of Israel so many things. Now he says, therefore. And if you want to break that verse down, you can put it like this. He's saying, listen, listen. And in all the parts of the exhortation that follow, you can read them like this. Listen to the things that the Lord is setting before you, in order that you might do those things, in order that you might live and possess the land. Now therefore, hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes, unto the judgments which I teach you, for to do them, in order that you may live and go in and possess the land. So immediately, after having given that review, now the Lord's servant presses these people up to listen to what is being set before them. But that's not the whole story. And as Moses goes on exhorting them, the people in that chapter, it's quite evident there is something more than mere listening to the word of God. And in verse 9 then he says, "Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest you forget the things which your eyes have seen, unless they depart from your heart all the days of your life. But teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons." Don't only listen to them with your ears, put them into your heart, lest they depart from your heart. Because you see, and we all know this, the word of God can remain in the head or on the lips long after it has departed from the heart. The children of Israel were always called not only to obey the written word of God and keep the written word of God, but to obey it from the heart and keep it locked up in the heart. In chapter 6 you have what was known as the Shema. That was Israel's great confession that there is only but one true and living God. And in that chapter 6 at verse 4, that's where those words come. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. But then that follows on. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. These words which I command thee this day, all the words that have gone before, shall be in your heart. And it's not hard to see the connection, the link in that whole process. They are exhorted to love the Lord with all their heart. But to love the Lord, you must know the Lord. You can't love what you don't know. And that's another fallacy that seems to be about today, that people just create a God in their own imagination and then they turn round and say, I love the Lord. What Lord? What Lord? The only way you can love the Lord is to know the Lord. And the only way that you can know the Lord is out of his written word. There's no other way to know the Lord God and Jesus Christ, his Son, and the Holy Spirit, and all the things that belong to our salvation. There is no way of knowing any of those things right unless we know them out of the written word of God. So to love the Lord with all our heart, we must know the Lord of the written word. Only in that way, only by his word can we know the Lord. And in the light of the word, then, as we know him, then we love him. There, I think it's Horatius Bonner's old hymn, to know him is to love him. So, as Moses now commands the people with regards to this word, this written word of God that they are to follow after, it's the business of the heart that comes in relation to this word. And most assuredly, as the business of the heart is a great theme in the book of Deuteronomy, the business of the heart is a great theme when it comes to our preaching or our own living. And as the Lord gives us, has given us, not just the word in part, but the whole of his word today. What an obligation we're under to know the word, the written word of God, and out of that written word of God, to love the Lord with our heart. As I said, we're all familiar with the Lord's temptation in the wilderness at the hands of the devil, and how he answered him three times. And the three quotations, as I've said, as you possibly know, they're all taken from the book of Deuteronomy. And the first of all is taken from chapter 8 of the book of Deuteronomy. You remember, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. So comes our Lord's response, it is written, you see, it is written. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. It is written. Christ takes up the written word to repel the devil. And where is that written that man shall not live by bread alone? Well, it's written in this chapter 8 of the book, where you have the whole setting again of the words that the Lord employs. Verse 8, if you look at the first three verses. All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. Thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldst keep his commandments or not. The testing in the wilderness, it was a testing time, but it was a testing time in particular so that God would know what was in their heart with regards to his word. He says, I led you through the wilderness all of those years. One of the great reasons in doing that was to prove, was to test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And so it goes on to say that the Lord humbled you and suffered thee to hunger, fed thee with manna which thou knew not, neither did your fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the God, Lord, doth man live. When Christ quotes that, he's going back to Deuteronomy, where God says, I led you through the wilderness, and I did it in order to prove, to test you, what was in your heart with regards to my word, that you might learn that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And it's that that Christ quotes in the wilderness, in another wilderness, when he's being tested by the old serpent, the devil. Now, Israel failed in that test so often. We fail in that test so often. If and as when the Lord tests us with regards to our heart in relation to his word, we so often fail. And that, my friends, is when we fall back on Jesus Christ as the one who fulfilled all things for us, because he didn't fail. When he was tested and tried by the old serpent, the devil, he responded to that temptation with the written word of God. And he never failed, because he was able to say of himself, lo, I come in the volume of the book that is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God, yea, thy law is within my heart. And Christ, you see, had this written word of God locked up in his heart supremely. And that's why he was able to repel the devil for us when he withstood him in the wilderness. But he withstood him with the written word. It is written. And over and over and over again, read the ministry of Christ. When he's confronted with his enemies, when he wants to drive home a point, it is written, he says. It is written. What saith the scriptures? That's how Christ lived, because as he says, thy law is within my heart. So it's the written word of God that's now handed over to the nation of Israel, the written word of God. Moses becomes a writer. God becomes a writer through Moses. And on account of that, then, we become readers, we become users of that word. And the issue of the heart, then, in relation to that word, it's one of the great themes of the book of Deuteronomy. And on account of that, that makes it one of the great books of the Word of God for us to use in our preaching, the issues of the heart out of the book of Deuteronomy, in accordance with the Word of God, in relation to the Word of God, all of that. So again, as you read through the book, it very much opens, well, God very much opens up the heart, lays the heart bare, encourages the heart, exhorts the heart. Keeping within that chapter 8 of Deuteronomy to begin with, the Lord exhorts him in verse 6 to keep his commandments and walk in his ways. And then he goes on to tell them how he is going to give them the land of Canaan with all the wealth and all the possessions in that land. But there are dangers. There are dangers. And he warns them about this. And the danger is this, that their heart is going to be lifted up so that they forget the Lord. And when they forget the Lord, then they would attribute all of these blessings to their own power or to their own righteousness. verse 14 of that chapter 8, remember the context, Israel being tested with regards to their heart in relation to the Word of God. And so in verse 14 of chapter 8, when they come into the land and so on, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Or in verse 17, and thou say in thine heart, my power and my might hath given me this wealth. Or further on in chapter 9 and verse 4, speak not thou in thine heart after that the Lord thy God hath cast them out from before thee, saying, for my righteousness the Lord hath brought me in to possess the land. Don't say that kind of thing in your heart. Don't speak like that in your heart. They wouldn't have dreamt of saying those things with their lips. My strength has given me the land. My righteousness has granted me the land. They would never have said that with their lips. But perhaps they would say it in their heart. And you see, the Lord is warning them then about the heart. Your human heart loves to think that we have power, ability, righteousness of our own, but he who formed the heart knows it. And so over and over again in this book of Deuteronomy, he's warning these people with regards to the misuse of their heart. And again, you see, the only way at least that we can understand the heart is in the Word that shows us how God knows the heart. That's to be like a shot across the bows, as it were, not to go any further in thinking that we are something when in fact we are nothing. In chapter 15, there's a classical example of how well God knows the heart. Chapter 15 has to do with what was called the year of release, the Sabbath year, which came around every 7 years in the nation of Israel. Now, one of the features of the Sabbath year was this, that the poor person who had to borrow some money from another person to live, they were to be released from the repayment of that debt for a whole year. They were to be given a year of grace, a year in which they didn't have to repay any of their debt. Just as the land was to rest, the poor were to rest from paying the debt. And so the Lord then gives a warning to the person who loaned to another person. Verse 14, he says, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee... I've got the wrong reference. In verse 9 of chapter 15, beware that there be not any thought in thy wicked heart, saying, the seventh year, the year of release, is at hand. And thine eye be evil against thy poor brother, and you give him nothing, and he cry unto the Lord against thee, and there be a sin unto thee. You see what the Lord is saying. Here's this man, and we have to picture what the Lord is saying. Here's this man. He is the one who lends money. Well, he knows that it's coming up to the year of release, when the person to whom he might lend some money wouldn't be paying him back any money for a whole year. So he finds some excuse for not lending anybody any money as it's coming up to the year of release, because he knows that for a whole year he'll have no returns on what he lends. And so the Lord knows the heart. Say not in thine heart, thy heart be lifted up, now forget the Lord. Beware, saying, the seventh year, the year of release, is at hand. And so you don't give your poor brother anything whatsoever. Very simply, you see, the mean-minded man in Israel in those days, he knows it's coming near that year when he can get no money, And so he decides that he will lend no money. Again, he's not going to say to his neighbors, I'm not going to lend anything this year because I'll get nothing back. That would be bad for his reputation. He just says it in his heart. But God knows what's in the heart. And when God tells us about knowing what's in the heart of such a man as that, that's the Bible telling us that God knows every wrong thought that is in the heart of each and every one of us. So then, the Lord knows the heart, he exposes the heart, he also encourages the heart. Even encourages the heart with regards to such a person as that, so that they take another direction altogether. That verse 9 again, beware that there be not a thought in thy wicked heart, saying, the seventh year of release is at hand, and then I be evil against thy poor brother, and thou givest him nothing. But then the Lord goes on to say, thou shalt surely give him, and thine heart shall not be grieved when thou givest unto him. Don't think the way you're thinking. Think the opposite way. Give him. Give him. And if you do that, he says, your heart won't be grieved. You won't be sorry in your heart when you act the right way that you ought to act. It's like a forerunner of Paul to the 2 Corinthians about the cheerful giver. And how God loves the cheerful giver. The one, he says, who gives not grudgingly, but willingly, as he purposes in his heart to give. So on the one hand, you see, the Lord is exposing the heart of that man. On the other hand, he's encouraging his heart. I know what you might be thinking, he says. Think differently and act differently. The point is this. In the book of Deuteronomy, in relation to the heart and the Word of God, God opens the heart, exposes the heart, exhorts the heart, warns the heart, encourages the heart, directs the heart in all the ways that it should go. In the book of Deuteronomy, it wouldn't be wrong to say that the business of the heart stands related to everything that the children of Israel were to do, what they were called to be before the Lord their God. In chapter 10, just one more thought before we move, chapter 10 of verse 12, where they have just been reminded about how God had brought them out and on their way and would bring them into the land of Canaan in spite of their behavior. Now, he says in chapter 10, verse 12, and now, Israel, what does the Lord thy God require of thee? But to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways and to love him and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul. What does the Lord require from you? Serve him. But don't serve him in some mechanical, arid way. Serve him and love him with all your heart and with all your soul. He goes on in that chapter at verse 16, circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no more stiff-necked. And that's what Paul was referring back to when he says he's not a Jew who is one outwardly in the circumcision of the flesh. He is one who is one inwardly in the circumcision of the heart, a circumcision made without hands. In the next chapter, chapter 11, at verse 16, he says, take heed to yourselves that your heart be not deceived, and ye turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. You see, idolatry really begins in the heart. And so the Lord is warning them not to be deceived in their heart. And then he goes on in verse 18, therefore shall you lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul. God has given them His Word, His written Word. But that Word is to be kept in their heart, and it's that Word that is to direct their heart in all the way that they are to behave. If they kept the Lord's Word with their heart, God would bless them in every way. But if they departed from the written Word of God in their heart, they would know the consequences of all of that in their heart. In their heart. So the business of the heart lies at the heart of the book of Deuteronomy, lies at the heart, really, of Christianity before the Lord. And it lies at the heart of Christianity as God gives us His written Word in all the way that He has given it to us. Now, running alongside the business of the heart is the business of the mind. And that shows, of course, that the business of the heart in Deuteronomy is not simply some emotional response in a vacuum that God is calling Israel to. Very often when people think about the heart and the things of the heart, they're thinking in emotional ways, the Hollywood version, if you like, of the things of the heart. But that's not how it is in Deuteronomy. That's not how it is in the Christianity that God gives to His people. An overall motto for the book of Deuteronomy might well be this: think and do. And God is constantly telling those people, put your mind to things. Put your mind to things. Think of all that God has done for you, and then respond with your mind and in your heart to those very things. If you go back to that chapter 4 and the opening verse of the chapter, as I said, that follows on from the whole account of how God had brought them as a nation to this point in their life. And again, that word, therefore. Now, therefore, hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you for to do them, that ye may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord your God, the God of your fathers, giveth you. Think of what God has done for you. That's what Moses is being given to tell the people. Think of what God has done for you, and do what God requires from you. All of that done from the heart. So you see, you have the combination. You have the heart, the word, the mind. Throughout the life of the children of Israel, they are to engage their minds when it comes to living their lives before the Lord. You know, in these days in which we live, in the professing churches of Christ, it would appear that the unpardonable sin for a Christian is to think. You're to abandon all of that. You're to abandon all of that. But you see, the trouble is, you've got the Bible. And as Paul reminds Timothy in his second epistle, God has given us the power of a sound mind. And He has given us in our salvation the power of a sound mind, so that we might use it, so that we might use our mind. One of the chief ways in which the Israelites were to do that was by remembering. That's an exercise of the mind. They were constantly called to remember what God had done for them in bringing them out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage. Over and over and over again, God calls them to exercise their mind by way of remembrance. Thou shalt remember that thou was a bondman in the land of Egypt, and the Lord redeemed thee. And that's basic Christianity. You're not your own. You're redeemed. Not from some physical Egypt. You're redeemed with a price. And you keep that, my friend, in your heart and in your mind. Remember that arrangement of things again in the book of Numbers in chapter 9, that they were to look back and observe the Passover. Before they went on in the journey, they were to remember how the journey began in the first place. And then with that in their mind, they were to progress in the journey. And that remembering process of what God had done for them, it was to influence the nation's life, was to order the nation's life in all the practicalities of that nation's life. You have the laws relating to that Sabbath year again, as I referred to. At that same time, the slaves were to be released, the ones who had to sell themselves into servitude in order to pay off a debt. But when the seventh year came around, that was the year of release. The slaves were to be let go. But the Lord tells the man who owned the slave, if you like, in that way, he tells him how he is to treat the slave when the year of release comes and why he is to treat him in that very way. And again, it's in that chapter 15 and verse 13. And when you send him out free from you, you shall not let him go away empty. You shall furnish him liberally out of your flock and out of your floor and out of your winepress. Of that wherewith the Lord has blessed you, shall you bless him. And you shall remember that you were a bondman in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee. Therefore I command thee this thing this day. How practical. How absolutely practical. When you release your slave, remember, remember, you were a slave. You were a slave. The laws relating to justice and equity, the Lord gives those in chapter 24, verse 17. Thou shalt not pervert the judgment of the stranger, nor of the fatherless, nor take a widow's raiment to pledge. But thou shalt remember, thou wast a bondman in Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee thence. Therefore, I command thee to do this thing. Act in equity and justice by remembering, by engaging your mind as to what the Lord has done for you. And then further on in that chapter 24, when it comes to the time of harvest, when you gather the grapes of your vineyard, you shall not glean it afterwards. Don't strip the vines. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow. And thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt. Therefore, I command thee to do this thing. You see, in all those practicalities of life, the way the children of Israel were to behave right was by engaging their mind in remembering what the Lord their God had done for them. Chapter 6, that business again about how he is going to give them the land, bring them into the land, into houses that they never built, into vineyards that they never planted. Then he says to them in verse 12 of chapter 6, then beware, lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Forgetfulness in the mind is the opposite to remembering in the mind. So if they forget, they're not using their mind as they ought to do. So the Lord is saying, when you're brought into all of these things, houses that you never built, vineyards that you never planted, then beware, lest you forget the Lord which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt. In the midst of your prosperity, the Lord is saying, don't forget the God who has prospered you. In the midst of your enjoyment of all that he has given to you, don't forget the giver. Rejoice in what the Lord has brought you into, But never forget what the Lord has brought you out of. There is a right way to engage the mind and a wrong way. And the wrong way is forgetting. Letting your mind slip away from what God has given to you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, you can see how the Lord's Apostle Paul, in fact, went away back into those things in Israel for the Church of Christ in his day. That fact that Israel was to remember how God had brought them out in the Passover meal and so on. And in chapter 5, Paul delivers this word of exhortation. Purge out therefore the old leaven, he tells them, that ye may be a new lump as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. What he's referring to there is that part of the Jewish way of observing the feast of the Passover that required them to purge out every trace of leaven that was in their houses when they came to the feast of the Passover. Leaven was symbolic of sin, and so they were to purge out sin. They were cleansing out their homes from sin in that symbolic sense. Well, Paul is telling these Corinthian believers of that day what to do. There was an awful scandal in that church. And so he's telling them what to do spiritually. Just as the Jews symbolically cleanse their lives and their homes as part and parcel of remembering what God had done for them in the Passover, well, you do the same thing. Not symbolically, but actually and spiritually. And the Feast of Passover was a yearly event when the children of Israel did that cleansing of their homes. But that's not how it is with the Christian. And so Paul says, let us keep perpetual feast. Let's engage ourselves in this spiritual cleansing and purging every day that we live. And then he gives a great reason for that. For he says, even Christ our Passover was crucified for us. If Israel was to remember in the Passover all that God had done for them, how much more have we to remember in all that God has done for us in bringing us out of our bondage and our nature's life by the blood of Christ. Even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. A sacrifice of nobler name and richer blood than they. Word of God, Deuteronomy, tells us continuously to think, to remember. There's the whole business of the heart related to the word, but the business of the heart isn't on related to the mind. If it is, it can end up in sheer emotion and emotionalism. But when we engage our mind to what God has told us and given us to do, then it's a different matter altogether. And in those exhortations to remember, well, there's cause for thankfulness. Paul writes to the Gentile believers in the church at Ephesus. Wherefore, he says to these Gentile believers, remember. Remember that ye in time past were Gentiles in the flesh, without Christ, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now ye who were sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Remember, you weren't even Jews. You weren't even of that old national, natural group of people. You were Gentiles. Strangers from the covenants, without God, without Christ in the world. But now, by way of rebuke, our Lord's own words to that same church of Ephesus in the book of the Revelation, remember from whence thou art fallen and repent. Purge out the old leaven from among you. You see, they had forgotten to remember. That's the point. In the second part of the Pilgrim's Progress, now every pastor should read the Pilgrim's Progress. There's nobody quite like Bunyan. Mr. Spurgeon said that if you prick John Bunyan anywhere, he would bleed the Bible. And that's just how it is with Bunyan. And in the second part of the Pilgrim's Progress, Christiana and her children come to a place called Forgetful Green. And Greatheart, one of the characters in the Pilgrim's Progress, warns them about that place. Here's what he says. Forgetful Green is the most dangerous place in all these parts. For if at any time the pilgrim meets with any brunt, that's any distress in their life, it is when they forget what favours they have received and how worthy they are of those favours. You see, when we come up against things in our life which go wrong, he's saying, here's part of the source of that trouble. They have forgotten. They have forgotten what the Lord has done for them and how unworthy they are of what the Lord has done for them. Forgetful grief. But all the encouragements, Paul writes to Timothy again, consider. That's an exercise of the mind. Consider what I say. And the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. He died to redeem us unto himself, and unto himself we shall surely come. John Newton, 'tis grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. It says in the book of Deuteronomy, an exhortation is given to the people, thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness. And then in fact it goes on to say, thou shalt well remember. Well remember. Take it to your heart. Not just the emotions of the heart. It's a reasoned faith which God has given, your most reasonable faith. And that which God gives us to understand with our mind, it's those things that will affect our heart. That first chapter of the book of Joshua again, when they're to go forth and possess the land of Canaan. The very first opening words, now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou, and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Then comes the exhortation, be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. They're going forth to the battle, but the Lord tells Joshua to remind them that they're going in to possess something which God has promised to give. He brings before them the covenant arrangement. The covenant arrangement that God had given to Abraham, namely, that he would bring them out of the land of bondage and he would bring them in to the land of Canaan. You're going in to possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give them. And you see, again, as they engaged their mind to that they were fighting and walking towards and warring for, what had God had promised to them was strength that was going to be to their hearts and their souls. Peter says that we have been begotten again, born again, unto a lively hope to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away. And you see, for Israel, had God brought them out? Yes, he had. He said he would do that. That was part of the covenant arrangement with Abraham. After 450 years, I will bring them out. Well, if they saw how God had fulfilled that part of the covenant, well, think, what's he going to do but fulfill the next part of the covenant? You know, Paul, well, I better watch what I say. I was going to say Paul in Hebrews. We've all got different notions as to who wrote Hebrews. Well, it wasn't Paul, it was somebody called Paul. Let's put it like this. So Paul, in the Hebrews, you see, goes back to the promise which God gave hundreds of years before to Joshua. He's exhorting the believers, those Hebrew believers, to be content with such things as they have. And he encourages them out of the words that God gave to Joshua hundreds and hundreds of years before. Let your conversation, your lifestyle, be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. Here's the reason why. He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now, God said that to Joshua. But here's Paul, here's the apostle, you see, engaging his mind to what God said to Joshua hundreds of years before and using it in his own life. So he goes back to the promise. He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And then he applies that word to himself and to those that he is writing to, so that, he says, we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear what man shall do unto me. You see, if God has said that, then I can say this. If God has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Where did the apostle get that? From the book of Joshua, the written word of God. And as he looks back to that written word of God, he applies his mind to it. And he says, if God has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, then we can say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. He goes back to the written word in his mind. He takes the written word into his mind and it enlarges his heart. And he becomes a great heart. I won't fear what the Lord will do unto me. In those Old Testament days, then the word of God was given to those people in this written form. And again, as I say, for us today, we have the full blaze of that word in the new. And in this book of Deuteronomy, as with all the Old Testament scriptures of God, it's full of lessons, applications, principles of conduct set out for our learning today. Whole series of sermons, that's what the book of Deuteronomy is, delivered by the Lord's great servant Moses, running right through those sermons, interwoven in those sermons, the heart, the word, the mind. I have given you my word, says the Lord, do it. Do it from your heart. And to help you to do it from your heart, remember, consider, think. The word, the heart, the mind, they all go together in Deuteronomy. They all go together in the Christian's life of faith. Thank you.